Well, given the context of today and the sermonette we just heard, you may know the answer to this first question I'm going to ask you. Where were you on July 6, 1996? That's the kind of question that I really have difficulty with. I hate when somebody asks me something like that because I'm not really sure where I was last Tuesday. And I wouldn't necessarily expect you to remember that date, except, again, there have been some reminders, and I have some reminders as well. I have some notes that take me back to that Sabbath afternoon when I was together with many of you for my first Sabbath as pastor of the Pittsburgh congregation. I don't expect you to remember. The title of the sermon was, Here We Go. I took the time to introduce myself and my wife. Our daughter was with us that day as well, to you. And I talked a bit about what I considered to be my responsibility to you as a church pastor. So from that date, fast forward to January 19th, 2021. A little after 5 p.m., I received an email from Doug Horchek, the Director of Ministerial Services. And that email changed everything in my life and has an impact on you as well. Here's part of what he wrote. He said, as you know, each year to one degree or another, I have to probe a few men about the possibility of transferring to fill a need elsewhere. At that moment, I knew I was being probed. He continued, that said, I wanted to ask your thoughts on whether a move for you to become the new pastor of the Akron and Newark, Ohio congregations would be something you and Randy would consider. Well, part of me resists that kind of a change, but a bigger part of me says, when the boss says, would you consider, then you consider. And we talked it over, thought it over, and certainly felt that we would be willing, as he was asking us to make that change. We were not anticipating a transfer, but frankly, it's not totally unexpected. Transfers are part of the life of the ministry, and after having been here for this long a time, we knew that we were somewhere near the top of some list somewhere. And for the last 10 or so years, I just simply didn't make eye contact with Doug Horchek. So now that pressure is gone, and I can speak to him again directly. It's been 5.5 months since that email, and at the time we received it, July seemed like forever away, especially considering things that we needed to do in the meantime. But like a lot of things that are seemingly way in the future, suddenly they're right in front of you. The transfer turned out to be much more of a physical task than we had anticipated. First, we had to prepare our house to be sold. There were things, as I'd mentioned to you, that we planned to do over a period of the next several years that we had to do over a period of the next few weeks. But we were able, with the help of friends, to get that accomplished. The actual sale of our home went very smoothly by comparison, relatively fast. It began to get more complicated and more difficult when we started looking for a house to move into. We made several trips over to the Akron-Canton area, at least half a dozen, on each occasion checking several homes, sometimes staying for 2 or 3 days at a time. It looked very bleak at some times, very disappointing. However, as I've mentioned to you, God, of course, did bless us with what we feel is a very fine and comfortable home. And we truly would welcome anyone who would like to visit us there. Give us a couple of days to move in. God bless us with the home, and with many friends along the way to help us, and frankly, with a couple of really good professional real estate agents who really were helpful with various steps along the way also. So it hasn't been easy physically, but now we have to deal more with the personal and the emotional side. And in some ways, that's even more of a challenge as well than we had anticipated. So my final sermon today, the title is Moving On. I didn't know where we were headed when I said, here we go. Now we're already it's already time to move on. Sometimes moving on is not an easy thing. Although much of our life is routine and settles into patterns, there are some milestones, some events along the way that change, sometimes suddenly, everything and readjust our whole future. As Mr. Lutz was recounting, much has happened in 25 years, and many of you have been with us for that entire time. You may recall that 1996, when we came, was not, I'll put it this way, it was an unsettled time. The split with Worldwide had taken place just about a year earlier, and many people really hadn't settled in their minds where they were going to be. And so when we first arrived here, there were many interesting, we'll say, issues that we had to deal with for the first several years. That was a time I look back, that maybe is a little bit of a difficult time that I look back on. However, the church now is very calm, very settled, very secure. And to continue with the analogy we heard earlier, the flock seems to be peacefully settled in the pasture. And we're very thankful for the time of peace that we're able to share, especially having started it with some pretty difficult times. We've seen many changes over that time. You know, the very first wedding that I performed after coming here was Bill and Jackie Kyle. And now they have three teens, and you just saw Elizabeth a few moments ago, graduating from high school, moving on to college. They're all getting all growed up. Many others also, as Mr. Lutz was mentioning, were very young when we came. Many along the way have been baptized. There have been weddings. Many of the young children that were here when we first came are now have families of their own. Ordinations, blessings of children, and of course the funerals. Some of our young people have actually grown up in the congregation and have not had any other pastor. And honestly, that worries me. I hope that your experience here has been one that you can grow with and continue in. Of course, there are many others who had an influence in our young people's lives through the camp programs, through Winter Family Weekend, through the Feast of Tabernacles, through their own travels. They have had many opportunities to learn, but as has been emphasized already, soon there'll be another pastor to work with all of you. When we first came to Pittsburgh, it was a very strange place to us. I don't know if you realize, having most of you been here all your life, what a unique place Pittsburgh is. Trying to learn our way around the city is still challenging, but before GPS, it was true adventure. And along the way, besides finding our way through the streets, we've even learned a bit of the Pittsburgh vocabulary. Downtown, slippy, nebby, wash, instillers. We haven't grown up here, but in our time we've come to truly enjoy being in the area And I hope that we can at least be accepted as honorary Yinzers. When you move around a lot, as we have, you have more than one hometown. And Pittsburgh will always be a home to us. It's been a huge part of our lives. So as we get ready now to move on, I want to thank each one of you, because you have exhibited over these years faithfulness, commitment, perseverance, courage. You're here. You're still traveling that path to God's kingdom. Through the ups and the downs that we've all shared, we continue on our way. And I thank you from the bottom of my heart for you being here today. But time and life do not stand still. And as we move on, things will change, but not everything. The most important things do not change, as again has already been pointed out. As Randy and I move on, and as you move on, there'll be many more changes and challenges ahead. Today I want to talk about, for one last time, some familiar things that do not change. We move on, time forces us to move along, but let's talk about some things that I hope you'll remember, things that don't change, that are at the core of our lives. As usual, I'll keep it to a short list. I have just three thoughts in mind. As you move on, first of all, as you move on, remember to keep it simple. Sometimes we get dragged into complications in life. There are circumstances, there are decisions, there are things that take place in our life that we don't have any control over. But when Jesus gave us a particular basic instruction, he simplified all that for us. You know that instruction well. Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be done for you. That's pretty simple. There's so many different directions that life can take. And sometimes life kind of takes off and we're kind of dragged along with it. There's so many different events that take place. There's so many different goals and priorities that we have as we move along the way. There are complications. There are distractions. These are some of the things that make life seem complicated. And I suppose that in many ways life can get kind of involved and difficult. But Jesus made it simple. Whatever else you do, whatever else happens as you move on in life, keep seeking the kingdom of God first. Keep that as your number one priority. Don't let other choices, other events, other circumstances distract you from that singular purpose. Because again, Jesus made it very simple. Do this first and everything else will fall into place. I remember many years ago when Mr. Armstrong made this a message that he emphasized for some time. Simplify your life. Again, we get involved in so many different things, and not all of them are wrong or would be inappropriate, so long as we keep the first priority first. Or as I think it was Stephen Covey, one of his books said, the main thing is to keep the main thing, to keep it simple. Remember also that Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 13, pointed out that we have been called to the route or the path that leads to eternal life, and that it is a straight and narrow, it is a challenging path to follow. Life is intended to be challenging, but the twists and the turns of circumstances, the unintended consequences of our own decisions, the impact of other people's decisions on our lives should not lead us to lose our focus. Keep it simple. Stay on the path. Recognize it's going to be challenging, but stay on that path. Of course, along the path, not only do we have just the challenges of life that can be distracting and have consequences, we live in Satan's world. And Satan adds an element of chaos and of confusion and of temptation that makes it even more challenging to stay focused and also to stay on that path. There's so much around us that is threatening. There are so many things that can make us sad or sometimes even make us angry. Things that are tempting. Things that can draw our attention away from that immediate and specific goal. And if that's not enough, our own natural, the flow of our life and then the living in Satan's society, we know that God also allows trials and difficulties to come about. He's testing our faith and proving our faith, so that we're prepared to be with him in his kingdom. Now, I'm not saying life is supposed to be miserable, but it is challenging. We have countless blessings and so much that we look forward to. But when it gets complicated and starts to move fast, slow yourself down. Keep it simple. Now notice I'm saying that, using that phrase a little differently than you may have heard others use it. I'm saying keep it simple, but I'm not saying you're stupid. I'm not saying keep it simple, stupid, because you aren't. You're led by God's Spirit. You have God's help and wisdom and guidance. But don't get lost along that path. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm just going to kind of summarize most of this section, but it begins in verse 2. Verses 2 through 4, to me, are some of the three of the most comforting and encouraging passages in Scripture. Peter here says that God has given us everything we need to move on to his kingdom. Everything that pertains to life and to godliness comes to us through him. And in those promises, we have such great hope, exceedingly great and precious promises, as Peter puts it, that will allow us to escape from the corruption of this world as we head toward God's kingdom. Then verses 5 through 8, Peter lists the qualities of character that we need to be diligent to develop. And they seem to kind of build on each other as he goes down through this list. None of the qualities that he mentions, none of those characteristics is complicated. They're simple. They're easy to understand, but challenging to grow in. And then he concludes that by saying in verse 9 that if these elements are part of our character, we cannot fail. It's a formula for proceeding into life, for moving on, to develop those qualities. It would make a really, I think, helpful personal Bible study to take each of those qualities of character that he lists study it, think about it, look for ways to apply it, because it's so important. Peter said that if we have those, we cannot fail. But he said if we lack them, then we're spiritually blind. So, quite a contrast. And then he concludes in verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." To secure our calling and election, and both the calling and election mean that God has specifically chosen you to be a part of His family. And as we are diligent to develop those characteristics, again, you will not, you cannot fail. So again, it's not complicated. Life is, but how we deal with it and what we do with it is something we can apply these principles to get us through those circumstances. So stay on that path. Keep it simple. Another point to remember, as you move on, remember to hold hands. Parents, don't worry, I'm not giving your teenagers any special permission. In a metaphorical sense, remember to hold hands. Now, I've quoted this an essay by Robert Fulghum many times. I found it to be so practical and useful. His essay, "All I Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten." This goes back to the first point that I wanted to make. That is that the lessons we need to learn are simple, and Fulghum's essay emphasizes that. But here's one of the lessons that he points out in his essay. All I need to know, I learned in kindergarten. Here's one of his lessons. When you go out into the world, watch out for traffic, hold hands, and stick together. Important lessons for a 5-year-old. Important lessons for us adults, too. When you go out into the world, watch out for traffic, hold hands, and stick together. Fulghum wrote that little sentence, and it seems so profound and so useful. But you know, the Apostle Paul said it first. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll begin in verse 17. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 17. Paul writes, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." You know, we grow in our understanding of God's will in our lives as we make careful and good choices. So, don't be foolish. Don't be unwise. Don't get off that path that you're on. Verse 18, "Don't be drunk with wine in which there is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Paul, in his own words, is telling us to hold hands, watch out for traffic, and stay together. We work together as we practice. We fellowship. We rejoice together, and in doing so, by submitting to one another, we grow in the way that God would have us do. We grow together. We support and strengthen one another. We need God's church. We need the structure and the organization that He's provided for us. He gave it to us, as we read in Ephesians earlier, so that we can grow in the unity of the faith, so we can grow together, and we stay together, we stick together. Your genuine care for one another is something that is essential. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, just back a couple of chapters, Paul wrote, of the members of the household of God being fitted together. We're part of the household of God, God's household, God's family, those who are living with Him. And we're being fitted together and we're being built together. Together is certainly a key word. We're brought together, we're called together, we're being fitted together, we're being built together to be that holy temple where God's Holy Spirit lives. In Ephesians 4, verse 16, he also describes us as being knit together. And that, the Greek, is actually kind of a medical or an anatomical reference. Like ligaments and muscles and bones grow in your body, we also are knit together. And we each do our own part to strengthen and edify the body. Paul used the same analogy in 1 Corinthians 12, where he spoke of all of us being different parts of the body, but each of us being an important part of that body. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, another of Paul's statements, one that is certainly reminds us of holding hands and staying together. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. When we show this kind of concern and respect and regard for one another, we grow individually and we grow as a church. I think that's one of the strengths of the Pittsburgh congregation, is your concern, your respect, and your regard for one another. I gave a sermon some time ago based on lessons from a man who trained others to be firefighters. He trained these firefighting recruits to help them to be ready to step into the job. He had 3 points in what he taught the recruits. One was to wear their equipment, because firefighting equipment is to protect them in those dangerous situations. I compared that to the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. He also emphasizes that as he works with the recruits, don't lose your head, don't panic. I can only imagine what it must be like to step into a smoke-filled and flame-filled building to try to put the fire out and maybe search for those who need help. It reminds you a little bit of what's happened just the last day or so with that condominium that collapsed down in Florida. And how much courage it takes for those men, what it requires to step into that rubble and to put their lives in danger to help others. But the point that he's making is don't panic in those kinds of situations. That's what he's training the firefighters. We can compare that, of course, to faith. When we have certain issues in our life, don't panic, but remain faithful. But the third point that he emphasizes in his training of new recruits is what I think applies to the point we're getting at here. His third point was, keep your buddies close. Firefighters don't work as individuals. They work as a team. They work together. They watch out for each other. They take care of, they even rescue each other. There's a lot of confusion in a fire. There's a lot of confusion in life at times. His point to his recruits was, don't wander off by yourself. Work as a team. Stay together. Again, I think this is one of the strongest characteristics of our congregation. And I've seen it over and over again. Hold hands. Show your concern and support for one another. Don't get separated. If we get separated, then we put ourselves in jeopardy. It's similar to what Peter wrote about Satan being a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He devours those who are vulnerable, those who are off by themselves. So keep your buddies close. One more area that I would emphasize as we think about moving on. As you move on, remember to hang on. Whatever the circumstances, we can only keep going forward. You read throughout God's Word, especially the instruction in the New Testament, there's nothing in there about a reverse gear. We only move forward. We move along that straight and narrow path. Sometimes it seems like it's kind of meandering or wandering. Sometimes we wonder where it's going, but we keep going. We hang on, because that is the only path that leads to salvation. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1. Following up on the examples that were given in the previous chapter, the examples of faith. And by the way, there's reference here in verse 1 to the examples of faith that are listed in chapter 11. But I would say we also have many living examples of faith all around us. We have examples of those of you who are continuing in with challenging situations and putting your trust in God and moving in the right direction. So we have, as it's put here, a cloud of witnesses all around us, both in Scripture and sitting right here in this room with you. With that in mind, it inspires and encourages us. He writes, "Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." When we see what others have done, we see their example, that encourages us to continue as well. "And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." You've chosen to follow Jesus Christ. You've chosen to seek His kingdom first in your life. Working together as a family, headed in that direction. But there's a personal responsibility. Each of us has our own individual challenges to deal with. But still, the point is the same. There's only one direction for us to go. And I notice the phrase here that we run the race that is set before us. We don't choose often the things that are going to happen, the challenges that are going to be there. The race is set before us. We know that Jesus Christ is guiding and leading, and He's as the captain of our salvation, He's leading many sons to glory. But follow that path. Follow the race that is set before us. Chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 32. "Recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, after you were called, you endured a great struggle. Consider the path you've already traveled." Now, we don't look back in a negative way, but look back and remember how God has brought you through those circumstances that you've already dealt with. Remember the faith. Let your faith be strengthened by what you remember. Again, not in a negative way, but looking to see how God has continued in your life since He brought you into this life. The many things you've learned, many difficulties you've endured. Sometimes when you were in the middle of those circumstances, you wondered just how you're going to be able to continue. But you did. And God has brought you to this point, and you're still continuing forward. Verse 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. There's a great reward for continuing along the path that we're on. I won't go back to chapter 12, but in the, where I left off, it continues to point out that Jesus Christ endured all that suffering because of what he knew was coming next. He looked beyond his circumstances as he was enduring the difficulty that he had as he was became our sacrifice. So don't cast away your confidence. Don't let that escape. Don't let it slip through. What you need, verse 36, is endurance. The word endurance is from a Greek word, and it is sometimes translated endurance, sometimes translated patience. Certainly there you can see elements in similarity. In order to endure, we have to have patience. You need endurance. You need that strength, that determination. You need patience to continue. So that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Don't be shaken. Don't be turned aside. Don't be distracted. Keep it simple. Continue on that path. I'm not a poetic kind of guy. In my 25 years, I don't remember ever reading a poem to you. So I'll do that this afternoon. This is a very familiar one. Poetry is too symbolic, too deep, too hard to understand for me. This is a poem that you're familiar with, I'm sure. It's by Robert Frost. And the title of it is Stopping by Woods on a Snowy Evening. It's about a busy man who's on his way home. He's got a lot that he needs to take care of, but he pauses along this path to enjoy the beautiful scenery of a gentle snowfall in the forest. Whose woods these are, I think I know. His house is in the village, though he will not see me stopping here to watch his woods fill up with snow. My horse must think it queer to stop without a farmhouse near, between the woods and frozen lake, the darkest evening of the year. He gives his harness bells a shake to ask if there is some mistake. The only other sound is the sweep of easy wind and downy flake. The woods are lovely, dark, and deep, but I have promises to keep, and miles to go before I sleep, and miles to go before I sleep. We have miles to go. We need to hang on. We need to have endurance and patience. We can stop and enjoy the blessings along the way, but not get distracted, because we know we have much yet ahead of us, both in terms of responsibility and circumstances and choices. We have miles to go before we sleep. James chapter 5. Verse 7. Again, Robert Frost wrote it, but James said it first. James chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Endure. Be patient. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early rain and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The coming of the Lord is certain. It is going to happen. We don't know the timing of it. We don't know the events that are going to take place between now and then. But we wait patiently. We continue. We hang on. Because Jesus said, his words will not fail. and he will return. So establish your hearts, set your heart, set your mind. Again, we'll go back to that same point again of keeping it simple. Stay focused. We have much to do. We have a journey yet ahead of us. We need to hang on and continue the duration of that journey. So I want to conclude today with kind of a personal note. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. The sermonette sets this up for me to share with you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. That verse used to cause a lot of people to just bristle because they didn't like the thought of having someone, maybe a pastor, have rule over them and that to whom they needed to submit themselves. But it's a description of a responsibility and just a part of the responsibility of a pastor. Mr. Lutz touched on this earlier. The responsibility of a pastor is to be a shepherd, as he said. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, that we do not have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers of your joy. That's the role of a pastor, to be a fellow worker, to work alongside you, to walk alongside you down that path. If there's some structure and order in the church, then that's the way Jesus set it up. And I don't know of anyone in the structure of God's church who takes advantage of that to harm the brethren. But there is structure, and there is a leadership function. But the purpose of that is to be your shepherd, to be helpful, to provide some strength or direction and guidance along the way. I mentioned this to you. Let me finish the verse. I think that's important. Hebrews 13, I lost my place already. Because I wanted to emphasize the rest of the verse, this thought as well. It says, let them do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. As I read this passage, I think of a new person coming in to be your pastor. But I think back as well, that you have made it a joy and a privilege to be here with you, to serve you as your pastor. My wife and I have talked many times about how what a blessing it has been for us to be here with you and how encouraged we are along the way. And I know that you'll extend that same respect and that same relationship with Mr. Smith, and you will have continue to make serving you a pleasure and a joy in his life as well. But a couple of other passages come to mind too. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. As Randy and I move on, these are a couple of passages that I think of as our relationship begins to change. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We very certainly take you with us in our hearts. We're not going to be here with you every Sabbath. We'll be 120 or so miles west of here. But you will be in our prayers. You will be a reminder. We'll be reminded of you and encouraged by you for your ongoing and continuing efforts. That you will keep it simple. You will hold hands and you will hang on. And we will remember you always for the experiences we've shared, the faith and the hope we've grown in, and the endurance that you're developing through those experiences. One other passage in the book of 3 John. Just a very few verses, 14 verses in the entire epistle. It's a personal letter from the Apostle John to a close friend. And I look at this and I apply it as well in our relationship with all of you. He says, "To the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." I don't mean this in a patronizing way. You're not my children, but you're my close friends. And as I hear from a bit of a distance of your continued faith, your continued efforts, walking in the truth, it would be a great inspiration and encouragement to us. So I thank you for that effort that I know you will continue to make. We're moving on. We're all moving on. Some of us are moving. But we're all going forward. We're all moving on. And I just want to thank you for walking alongside this path with us for these years. And we know that we're going to be in a different location, but we're still all going to be on that same path. We're still going to be on our way, working toward that kingdom. We walked alongside each other for a while, and now you'll continue to walk together. And I again thank you for that. So, as Randy and I have to move on, you will too. And as we do, we all remember to keep it simple, hold hands, and hang on.
Thank you, Mr. Henson.